able to be involved in a small group studying God's Word, whether it's with our program or not, by the way. You're going to find out that we believe very strongly that this is such an important part of being strong in your walk with Jesus, to meet with people regularly, whether you formally call it a small group or not, to encourage each other, to get into God's Word, and to pray together. Now, we have been in an emphasis that we call In Jesus Truth. If you're not familiar with what that's about, it is a look at six key teachings that unite Seventh-day Adventists around the world in light of the life of Jesus. And so we've been looking at passages in the life of Jesus that relate to different of these six key teachings. And so it's been very meaningful. I would like to encourage you, if you're not part of a group already, to get involved in one or maybe even start one. If you give me your email, you'll see my email address on the bottom. And Ronnie, I'm going to follow through. Ronnie emailed me, and I haven't gotten him the information that he needs yet. But anyway, if you will email me, we will make sure that you get the material that you need and some guidance that you might need to get started with a small group. Would you please join me in praying? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence with us today. We thank you for your word. We thank you especially for Jesus, who came to be one of us, who has shown your love to us, who has taken anything that could separate us from you away in him, has died for our sins, and sent us the Holy Spirit now. We ask that you would please send your Holy Spirit upon us right now, open our hearts, that your word can do what you sent it to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we are going to look at Jesus' commandments. If you're familiar with Seventh-day Adventists, you may know that one of the key scriptures that we share comes from Revelation chapter 14. Can anyone tell me off the top of your head what great thing in the Seventh-day Adventist world is in Revelation chapter 14? The three angels' messages. And the three angels' messages of Revelation chapter 14 come to a climax in these words in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so in this verse, it describes the people who successfully, you might say, come through all of the trials and deceptions of the last days before Jesus comes. And boy, if you read Revelation chapter 13, Matthew 24, the prophecies, Daniel chapter 7, that talk about the end of time and the events leading up, you know that Satan is not going to go out with a whimper. He's going to go out with a bang. And he is going to pull all the stops to try and deceive people away from trusting in Jesus, to deceive people and to draw people away from keeping their faith and their commitment to him and recognizing his commitment to them. He's going to do everything that he can. But the people who come through all of those deceptions with their faith intact, trusting in Jesus, are described in that way. They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Just what does that mean? Well, if you were in one of our small groups this week, you went along with your small group to Matthew chapter 5 from the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, you came across the scripture that Wallace read to you today. It's a scripture that we don't often go to in times of trouble, when we're needing comfort, when we're needing something to lift us up and make us feel strong and encouraged. But I hope by the time that we're done today that you can see the light and the hope that is in this strange-sounding scripture. Let's read it again. For I say to you that unless your righteousness is abundant more than the scribes and Pharisees, you may certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. No amens, no hallelujahs, no sighs of relief. Maybe you didn't read it. For I say to you that unless your righteousness is abundant. Now, most of your translations, probably all of them, say exceeds. I actually translated this the way I understood the Greek. The word that's translated exceeds actually talks about being rich. Unless you are richer in righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees, you may certainly not. There's a double negative there, and unlike the English double negatives that cancel each other out, it actually intensifies. You may certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Signed who? Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. These are the words of our loving Jesus who loves us so, for the Bible tells us so. What does Jesus mean when he says this? What did Jesus think of the scribes and the Pharisees? Oh, there's a whole chapter in Matthew that's the woes to the scribes and Pharisees. One of the things that he says to them, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. You know what woe means. This isn't like in a song where you're going, woe, woe, woe. No, this is how sad for you, some translations say. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, because you get in the way of people trying to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not only do you not go in yourself, but you keep people who are trying to get in from getting in. You make it harder. You present difficulty for people who want to follow God, who want to enter the kingdom of heaven. What was Jesus' opinion of the whole way of the scribes and Pharisees? He was not impressed. He was troubled. At every hand, they were coming to him, trying to trip him up, trying to cut him down in the eyes of the people because he taught things in a way that did not mesh with what they taught. He had different DNA than they did, even though they were fellow Israelites. There was something about the things he taught and the manner in which he did it that just cut across everything that they stood for. They found him to be a danger such that they wanted to kill him eventually when they couldn't solve him any other way. And yet Jesus says to us, says to his disciples, with the Pharisees and scribes, the teachers of the law, looking on, he says, unless your righteousness is more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you may certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The people of the land were used to the scribes and Pharisees making them feel hopeless. But boy, what about this? This is the follow-up, by the way, if you look at the context, to Jesus introducing this whole thing about the law and the prophets, because you know he was regularly accused by the scribes and Pharisees of destroying, of cutting down, of turning people away from God's law and from the message of his prophets. But verse 17, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, which means to fill up. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, one little mark, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus goes on to teach about this. But before we go into that, I want to ask you a question. iPhone or Android? Okay. Wow. Wow. Well, I'm up here in a very vulnerable position, but Android. In a room full of iPhones. So if you have your iPhone with you, would you please hold it up? Deacons, please come. If you have your Android with you, would you please hold it up? All right. Very brave. Very brave. All right. So, I want to ask you a question. I think what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about the law, relates to this. On your iPhone, those few, the remnant who have an iPhone, on your iPhone, how well do Android apps work? Do Android apps work well on iPhones? No, they don't. Okay, and those of you who have Androids, how well do Apple apps work on your phone? They don't. I want to take you, to help you understand this better, I want to take you to a scene that took place in another chapter in Matthew. By the way, if you're interested in this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, it only occurs in the book of Matthew, in Jesus' teaching in the book of Matthew. Now, there was a man who came up to Jesus. We often call him the rich young ruler. So I would actually like you to jump forward before we understand, to help us understand what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5. I would like you to jump forward to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus talks about the commandments with the rich young ruler, but it's not just out of the blue. So here's the scene. Jesus and his disciples are there in Palestine somewhere. Jesus has just blessed the children and told the people, don't turn the children away. He's told the disciples, don't turn them away, for if such is the kingdom of heaven. And then a young man comes. Some of the accounts say he came running to Jesus. Is this someone who was on a mission? Is this someone who had a purpose? Yes, it is. He came running to Jesus. Matthew says, now behold, one came. I think it's Luke who says, a ruler. That would probably be a ruler in one of the synagogues. And said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus questions him as to why he calls him good. And then he says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Is that consistent with what Jesus said in Matthew 5:20 in the Sermon on the Mount? Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, who had the reputation for doing their best to keep the commandments of God. He says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So I want you to think about this in another way. I was thinking about this guy, and I was thinking about him and his life, and I was thinking that somehow it's like when your phone, an app isn't working right on your phone. Have you ever had that happen? Now, we usually go to someone that we know when that happens, but maybe you called tech support or something, trying to see why this app isn't working on your phone. So here is this rich young man, this rich young ruler. Let's picture that he has an iPhone, okay? Could have happened. Let's picture that this rich young man has an iPhone, because you have to be rich to have an iPhone. No. Let's picture that this rich young man had an iPhone, and he's having trouble making the apps work on his iPhone. And he comes running to Jesus. Have you ever been that desperate? When things aren't working, you run to your teenager, or you run to a fellow teenager, say, it's not working, can you help me? And he comes to him and he says, it's just not working. And so Jesus says, for it to work, you need to have the right apps on your phone. And then Jesus goes over the apps that need to be working on this young man's phone. Let's see, the You Shall Not Murder app. The You Shall Not Commit Adultery app. Do you have that on your phone? The You Shall Not Steal app. The Honor Your Father and Mother app. The Love Your Neighbor as Yourself app. And Jesus asks him, do you have all of these apps on your phone? And the young man says, yes, I have all of those apps on my phone. What am I missing? And what is Jesus' answer to the young man? Maybe Jesus even takes his phone and looks at them and says, yes, app number 5, 6, 7, 8, yep, you've got the apps on your phone. The young man says, I've been installing and reinstalling these apps, and it still isn't working for me. What am I missing? You know that feeling, right? Where you have gone to tech support, you've seen the procedures you're supposed to do, you've gone through them, you've gone through them, you've gone through them, and it's still not working. The young man says, what do I still lack? What am I missing? And what does Jesus say to the young man in essence? He says, you need to reboot with a different operating system. You get that? You need to reboot with a different operating system. Well, he had iOS. There's nothing more perfect than iOS, right? Because we said because we said he had an iPhone. Well, you got to run that by a preacher. It's a what kind of OS? An iOS. The young man was running on iOS. Would have been better if he was running on Android. No, Android's fake, right? That's what the suffix oid means. It means something that's fake. So iOS is all about I. That's not what we're after. Android is fake. What he needs is the kingdom of heaven operating system, doesn't he? He needs the same thing that all the other leaders, teachers of the law, Pharisees needed. They needed heaven's operating system. Because guess what? Whose commands are we talking about here that were in question in the Sermon on the Mount? Whose commands are we talking about here that were being discussed by Jesus and this rich young man? They are Jesus' commands. Jesus, who says to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? These are Jesus' commands. It was Jesus, Paul says, who led Israel through the wilderness in that pillar of cloud. It was Jesus, 7th and 8th grade choir, who is the rock on which Moses stood. Jesus is the one. And so it was Jesus who gave the commandments in the first place. It's his commands. These are his apps, and it takes his operating system to run them. Are you getting that? And so that's what Jesus says to the young man, essentially when he says, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. He was saying, it's time for a reboot. Jesus knew the man's method for how he felt successful in life, how he felt like life was going good. And for him, it was possessions. His possessions were the basis of his well-being. And on top of that operating system, he tried to plaster the commandments, and it wasn't working for him. The Pharisees, they had their operating system, which was wholly based on them acting like they were perfect, their position, their place over the others, directing them, calling all the shots. And they thought that they were succeeding in operating the commandment apps and doing a really good job of it. But Jesus looked at them and said, you may think it's working, but it's not working. And they needed a reboot with heaven's operating system, with Jesus' operating system. Same with his disciples. Do you remember what they were after in the kingdom of heaven? They were so insightful and perceptive. They wanted position and power in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said to them, unless you turn, Matthew 18:3, unless you are converted, unless your system is rebooted and you become like little children in trust and in love, you will certainly not, the same terms, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. How about you? How about me? What apps have you been trying to run? What apps have you been trying to run on your operating system? Has it been working? Have you been trying to live a good life? Have you been trying to make it work in some other way based on what's important to you, based on what you're fundamentally after? And then you try and put on top of that the apps that you know go with your religion, the apps that you know go with your faith, and yet somehow it's not working. Somehow the system seems to malfunction, and you're not getting the peace. You're not getting the influence that you think that you should have. It's just not working. And the apps are breaking down and shutting down on you. It's the same answer, my friends, as it was for the rich young man. Because you see, as Jesus goes on, if you read and if you studied on in Matthew chapter 5, what he does with the loss of God is he takes them away from where the Pharisees had them. This is why our righteousness has to exceed and surpass that of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law settled for outward obedience. They thought, as long as I don't physically grab my neighbor's property away from them, I'm good on stealing. The stealing app, the don't steal app. I don't take them. As long as I don't seduce and have an affair with my neighbor's wife, I'm good. I'm fulfilling that app, that law, that command of God, and so on down the list. But what does Jesus do? And you'll find it in the Sermon on the Mount, the same sequence over and over again, no matter which law, no matter which pronouncement, no matter which app of that heavenly operating system is addressed. He says, you have heard it said. For example, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. He said, but I say to you, whoever is angry without cause with his brother, whoever says you fool to his brother, whoever calls his brother worthless is in danger of hellfire and judgment. What does Jesus do? He takes it from the outward behavior. Somehow, this person I can't stand, I have managed to not kill, and therefore I'm obedient to the law of God. And he says, no, it's not about that. It's about your whole attitude towards the other person. It's about your whole position and relationship to them. Are you an avenue of love to that person? Are you an avenue of devaluing them? He says, those who are in the kingdom of heaven, those who are entering the kingdom of heaven are on the agenda of love. He says the same thing. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that the man who lusts in his heart after a woman is guilty of adultery. He says it's not simply about your outward behaviors. It's about your very attitude towards the person. Are you here for their good? Or are you here for your good that you think is your good? And so on. He goes down the line, crescendoing, finally, in saying, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect, who loves everyone, good and bad, who gives rain to everyone, good and bad. He says, if you are operating with heaven's operating system, you too love everyone. The people who are good to you, who offer you ice cream and treats, and the people who are bad to you, who insult you and say all kinds of things against you and persecute you. He says, heaven's operating system is love. And none of these apps will work unless you have been transformed by Jesus and are operating on heaven's operating system, the operating system of love. Does that make sense? That's the only way it can work. It's a fundamental changing of sides. Changing of sides from the side of fear and self-seeking to the side of faith and love. And how does that happen? Does that happen by force of will? Does that happen by you right now saying, yes, Pastor Bob, I get it now. I get it. Now I am going to have to write some new code for my life. You know, I recognize I have all these selfish circuits, all these selfish lines of code that have been running my life, and I'm trying to be a Christian at the same time, trying to do the right thing at the same time. No wonder it's not working. So I'm going to have to go in and write myself some new code and install it tonight. It's not how it works, folks. It's just like Jesus, I believe it was, himself, there on the bank of a river in the Garden of Eden. And he himself had fashioned some clay into a human being laying there on the riverbank. How was that pile, beautifully sculpted of clay, to get life, to fulfill the purpose for which it was created? How was that to happen? That pile of dirt, that pile of mud, of clay, sculpted as nicely it was, had to have a direct face-to-face encounter with his Creator. And the Creator himself had to put into him the breath of life. Think about Jesus in John chapter 3 talking to a Pharisee, Nicodemus, someone who, just like that rich young man, could say, yes, I've been not stealing, I've been honoring my parents, I've been not committing adultery my whole life. What do I lack? And Jesus says, you must be born again. He said, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, unless you have a complete reboot with the new operating system, heaven's operating system. And praise God, Nicodemus did that. Have you? Will you? Will you receive the love of Jesus, is what this comes down to. Will you receive the love of Jesus who can put into you the operating system of love, the operating system of heaven? Not to take the place of his commandments. Oh my, people say that love takes the place of commandments. No! In Romans 13, Paul says, and he lists virtually the same ones that Jesus listed to the rich young man, because those are the ones you can actually see in life, in your relationships with other people. And he says, love fulfills all those things. That's the same word that Jesus used when he said, don't think I've come to destroy, but to fulfill. He says, love fulfills all of these things. And you can't get it from yourself. But when you let Jesus love you, no matter what's been keeping you from letting him fully love you, when you let him love you, his love then becomes your operating system. His love becomes your center out of which everything you do comes. And then you're able to not only not kill people, you're able to value them. Then you're able to not only not steal from people, you're able to have a mindset of, how can I bless people? How can I share with people? Do you see what happens? It's way beyond what the scribes and Pharisees were about. It takes it to the next level because it takes it to what it really was given to us by God. So will you let him love you? You might say, but I've been so broken, done so many bad things. Well, how do you take care of that? His love takes care of that, folks. Far from being a permanent barrier, it's actually the thing that his love contacts first and washes away, if you will let it, coming to him as you are. Acknowledging your need of him, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging your rebellions, that you, like everybody else, has gone astray in all our own different and unique ways. His love comes and doesn't slap you. It washes that away. His love comes and transforms you and make you realize that you are a child of God. You may have felt worthless, like it wasn't worth his time to have anything to do with you. But no, his love comes and says, you are worth my life. My suffering, the greatest agony that's ever happened in the history of the universe, you are worth that. You are the pearl of great price. You are the treasure hidden in the field. I came all this way and gave up everything for you. That's what his love comes. And when you receive that love and recognize it as the gracious love that it is, how can you not be a channel for that to go to others? How can that not then become that which underlies, that which goes along, that which pushes every obedience that you might have towards God and kindness and goodness and love towards others? It all goes together, and it starts with receiving his love, receiving his operating system. And all those apps that you've been trying to run, good as they are, as much as they fit specifications, that haven't fit your operating system, guess what? They start to come online. When I update my phone, every once in a while it tells me it's time for an update. And yeah, I go through the little things of, this better really be them, not some hacker. And I push the buttons that I'm supposed to push and enable it to do the operating system. And it shuts down and it downloads and everything. But then, I don't know how it is for Apple iOS system, but those of you who have Android phones, after it's done the update, the last step that I notice happening is it goes through all the apps on my phone and updates them so that they will work with the new update. That's what Jesus wants to do for you. All the good apps that you've been trying to make work, he wants to reboot your operating system to be heaven's operating system, and he will make the apps work. I promise you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for giving us your truths, your commands, Father. Thank you for showing us the way, and not only showing us how we should live, but showing us and enabling us and empowering us and giving us what and who we need in Jesus so that we can live that way. Loving you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and loving our fellow human beings as we love ourselves. Oh, Father, we come to you knowing that we cannot do this of ourselves. We come to you asking that you would do this in us. Father, I ask, first of all, on behalf of anybody here who feels like they are beyond the reach of your love, Father, whatever it takes for them to know that your love reaches way past, right on through, right on in, and that you are reaching right now to embrace them and take them in. Father, I pray for anyone here who is burdened with guilt, that they would know that far from being a reason to stay away from you, that we are able to bring it right now to you and receive your forgiveness, receive your washing, receive your cleansing. Father, I pray for any of us who may be in a place where we feel just fine, thank you, and somehow have hardened our hearts against grace, against love. Oh, Father, break our hearts right now so that your love can wash through. Do that reboot, Father. Put in that new operating system so that we can carry out your commands not on the surface, but saturated with the love for which they were designed, the love that they represent. Oh, Father, when it all comes down to it, we need you. Thank you for giving yourself to us in Jesus. We receive you. We accept you. And we offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Reggie's going to play the piano for our song that goes along with us saying goodbye to each other, and we hope and we look forward to seeing each other again, hopefully next Sabbath, if not another time, certainly in heaven. Would you stand with me and let's sing our song of love? God truly be with you. Please make sure everyone feels the love in this room today. Don't go from this place without